Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. This morning, I would draw your attention to the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is not only a recurring theme in our great hymns and gospel songs, but the blood of Christ is absolutely central to the theology of Scripture. And if you would walk through the New Testament, if you would carefully read and mark as you go, you would discover that the authors, time and time again, speak of the blood of Christ. There's a marvelous book written some years ago by Leon Morris, great Anglican Bible scholar and commentator, a book that he entitled The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross. And you come to chapter 3 in his marvelous book. He entitles it The Blood of Christ. And he points out in that chapter, if you go through the Old Testament, you will find that the blood of sacrifice is mentioned some 100 times. And when you go through the New Testament, the writers of New Testament Scripture speak of the blood of Christ 37 times. The book of Hebrews points out that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of Old Testament sacrifices, were not an end in themselves, but they pointed ahead to, they were a foreshadowing of, they were a type of Christ and of that once-for-all sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Indeed, there's a phrase in the book of Hebrews that sums up the entire teaching of the Bible on this subject. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where the writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Leon Morris, in that book I just referenced, points out that in the New Testament, the blood of Christ is mentioned three times more than the cross of Christ. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ is mentioned five times more than the death of Christ. How central is the shed blood of Christ to Orthodox Christian theology? In fact, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, has no ultimate meaning or relevancy. The cross and the death of Christ is simply one more unfortunate tragedy apart from the cleansing, atoning, life-giving, life-changing power of the blood of Christ. That theology, which runs all the way through the Scripture, explains some rather significant verses in Joshua chapter 2, because Christ is found throughout every book of the Bible. Joshua chapter 2, we've been looking at the story of Rahab during this Lenten season, focusing on the great themes of our lost condition, our total depravity. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. This morning, nothing but the blood alone. And in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, who has hidden the spies, pleads for the life of her family. And I want you to notice these verses, beginning in verse 12. She says to the spies, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, You also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. You notice verse 14, the spies promised to do so. Verse 14. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. And hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. Let's continue the reading with verse 17. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab tied the scarlet cord in the window. Don't miss the significance of the color, and do not miss the significance of the location. I say that because you go back to Passover in Exodus chapter 12, the night of the Passover. You remember that judgment was to come upon the entire land, just as it was to come upon the city of Jericho. Judgment was to come upon the entire land of Egypt, and the 10th plague was at hand. And you recall that 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. Firstborn, the scripture says, of man and animal. Judgment was to come. But in the midst of judgment, there was hope. In the midst of judgment, there was deliverance, there was salvation, and it was found in the blood of a God-appointed sacrifice. And so if you recall from Exodus chapter 12, each family took a lamb, innocent, spotless lamb, and the lamb was slain. And we read these words, starting in Exodus 12 and verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so you notice the scarlet blood of the lamb marked each house on the outside. Marked the doorposts, marked the lintel of the house. And what's the promise? When judgment sweeps across Egypt, as it surely will, when destruction falls, there will be safety and there will be deliverance as long as each member of the family stays in the house marked by the scarlet blood. Well, here Rahab in our text is instructed to mark her house with a scarlet cord. And the instruction to her is the same as to the Israelites in Egypt on the night of Passover. All who are in the house marked by the scarlet cord will be saved, will be delivered. The judgment will pass over you. It will not strike your house or your family. So she tied the cord in the window. Let's use our sanctified imaginations for a moment. We get over to Joshua chapter 6. The Israelites finally cross the Jordan River, and you remember they march around Jericho for a whole week. Remember that? And can just kind of imagine, everybody knows the story of Rahab, the spies being rescued by her. And so here these soldiers are marching around the walls of Jericho, and they look up, and there on the wall, out of a window, is a scarlet cord, gently waving in the wind, a cord of grace, a cord of salvation. And lest you think my interpretation of this passage is fanciful, this is how the Christian church has understood this passage from the first century onwards. There's a beautiful passage in a letter that Clement of Rome wrote. He was bishop of Rome at the end of the first century. And he wrote a letter to the Corinthians somewhere in the year 95, 96, somewhere in there. And in section 12 of his letter, he writes this about Rahab. He says, "And in addition, the spies gave her a sign that she should hang from her house something scarlet, making it clear that through the blood of the Lord, redemption will come to all who believe and hope in God. You see, dear friends, not only faith, but prophecy is found in this woman," Clement of Rome. The cord is indeed a prophecy of redemption provided through the blood of Christ. And what power there is, what life-giving, saving power there is in the blood of Christ. There was a very interesting book published back in 1983. Surgeon Paul Brand, world-class surgeon, and Philip Yancey collaborated on writing a book that they entitled In His Image. And in the book, Paul Brand tells of a startling, life-changing experience that inspired him to become a surgeon. It's an experience that happened to him during World War II. He was working one night in East London at Connaught Hospital. He was there on duty that particular night only because he had to be there. It was a requirement that he be present. Paul Brand had a strong interest in missions. He had grown up on the mission field in India. His parents were missionaries. And he wanted to get training in England and then go back to the mission field and serve where his parents had served for so many years. And so he went back to England to learn engineering and to learn building trades. That's what he had a real interest in. And so he completed his studies. He was ready to return to the field in India, but the mission board said to him, "We have one more requirement for you before you return. Because this is India, this is the subcontinent, we want you to take a course on hygiene and tropical medicine before you return, 1 year course." And so he took classes, of course, but part of the requirement for that year was on the job practical experience. And so on that dreary night, he found himself at Connaught Hospital in East London. Well, that night, a young woman was rushed into the hospital. She had been in a serious accident. And she had lost a lot of blood. And the staff there went into all their protocols. They went into, if I can say it this way, a controlled panic. The woman was unconscious. She didn't seem to be breathing. She had absolutely no color. Paul Brand, in his book, in the chapter, writes, "Her skin was like that of a wax Madonna," is the way he describes it. Well, one of the medical staff thrust a blood pressure cuff at him, and he was to take the woman's pulse. So he pumped the thing up, and there was no pulse. What was to be done? The only thing the staff knew to do was to give this woman a blood transfusion. And so into the room they wheeled this metal stand with the glass container of blood. And they pushed that bottle of blood into her as quickly as they could. When that was finished, they got another bottle and did the same. And Paul Brand writes these words. He says, "Nothing in my memory can compare to what happened next." He says, "Suddenly there was the faintest pulse. Then it became regular. Then," he said, "there was a spot of pink that appeared on the cheeks. Then a beautiful flush," he writes. "Then color returned to the lips. Her body quivered. Her eyelids fluttered. She opened her eyes." Paul Brand says, "She looked directly at me. And in a short time, she spoke and asked for water." Paul Brand writes this. He said, "That young woman entered my life for only an hour or so. But the experience left me utterly changed. I had seen a miracle. The creation of Eve, when breath entered into and animated her body. The raising of Lazarus. If medicine, if blood could do this, oh, the life cleansing power of the blood of Christ." And you say, well, how can that be? How can that be? The answer is found in the incarnation. Because that child born of Mary was not just a human baby. Because what did Isaiah prophesy? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which Matthew, quoting that verse, says, which means God with us. What did the angel Gabriel declare to Mary? Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "That holy child which shall be born of you," the angel said, "shall be called the Son of the Most High." And so, in Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man come together. John puts it this way in his gospel: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Which means then, if that is so, that when Jesus died on the cross, the blood that was shed, on the one hand, was very human blood, make no mistake about it. But at the same time, to use Paul's startling words in Acts 20 and verse 28, it was the very blood of God, Paul writes. And so it's because of who Jesus Christ is, perfect God, perfect man in one person, it's because of who he is that the Apostle John can write this in 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so the confidence that we have is that there is no depravity so deep, so unfathomable. There is no iniquity so high, sin heaped upon sin. There is no rebellion so broad, so multifaceted, so persistent. There is no transgression so wide, transgression that stretches to the horizons of life, but what the blood of Jesus Christ fully and completely, once for all, cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so to each one of you this morning, life and forgiveness and cleansing and hope can be yours because Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, came into this world, took on flesh, died on the cross, paid for your sins in full through the shedding of his holy and precious blood. And because of that, you can experience forgiveness. You can experience new life. Martin Luther, in his catechism, puts it this way as he explains the second article to the Apostles' Creed. Luther asks the question, what does this mean? And with this little paragraph, I close. What does it mean? Luther says, "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. My prayer for each one of you is that you'd be able to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord who has redeemed me. The call to you is today for yourself to receive that sacrifice once offered. Your life marked with the scarlet cord. So that when that day of judgment comes, you do not fear. Because the angel of death, as it were, passes over you. Because when he sees a life marked by the blood of Christ, you are saved. You are delivered for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, what we've been talking about in these last handful of Sundays, our utter sinfulness, amazing grace, the gift of faith, the shedding of blood on the cross, these things are so absolutely central to the Christian faith and message and gospel. We thank you that you have redeemed us, as Peter says, not with silver and gold, but with holy and precious blood. Thank you that there is power in that blood for salvation. There's power for living our lives day by day. There's power for service. There is power in that cleansing blood of Christ to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid, to face all things in life victorious through the one who on the battlefield of the cross won the victory once and for all. We thank you that there is no longer necessary for regular sacrifices. They're done away with. The one sacrifice for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, as there are many here who have received that gift, praise be to your name. If there are those here who have not received that gift, today's the day. May that person in his or her heart open the door of the heart to you and welcome your presence into the center of the life. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.